ॐ ज्ञानतिमिरन्नस्य ज्ञानञ्जनाशलाकाय चक्षुरुन्मीलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः.
ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय.
नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासम् Tato Jaya Mudiraye. We're reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter Number 7, The Son of Drona Punished. And today's verse is number 5. I'm going to read for you the translations up to number 5. Rishi Shaunaka asked, O Suta, the great and transcendentally powerful Vyasadeva, heard everything from Sri Narada Muni. So, after Narada's departure, what did Vyasadeva do? Sri Suta said, on the western bank of the river Saraswati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there is a cottage for meditation at Shamyaprash, which enlivens the transcendental activities of the sages. In that place, Srila Vyasadeva, in his own ashrama, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Text number 4. Bhakti yogina manasi samyak pranihi te male apashyat purusham purnam mayam cha tad apashrayam. Thus, he fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism, and thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with his external energy, which was under full control. So before I continue, what's happened so far? Yes.
Srila Vyasadeva sat down to meditate at his ashram in Shamyaprash, and he received some darshan of Krishna and his material energy.
And what precipitated this, according to what we just read?
I think I missed that.
Okay.
Narada Muni was there talking about his life and what he went through and how he saw the Lord, and Sri Vyasadeva heard this, and after Narada left, he sat down to do the same.
Yes, that's very true. Anything else? Yes. That precipitated. That did precipitate. What prompted him to actually go to Shamyaprash and sit down in meditation?
Vyasadeva was unhappy. He was dissatisfied despite doing so much wonderful service, and Narada Muni told him that you're dissatisfied because you haven't directly disseminated the glories of the Lord, so you should do that. So now he's meditating on the Lord and his pastimes in preparation for doing so. He's going to actually produce Bhagavatam from his samadhi.
Okay, that's good. I'm going to read the verses again. Rishi Shaunaka asked, O Suta, the great and transcendentally powerful Vyasadeva heard everything from Sri Narada Muni. So after Narada's departure, what did Vyasadeva do? Sri Suta said, on the western bank of the river Saraswati, which is intimately related with the Vedas, there is a cottage for meditation at Shamyaprash, which enlivens the transcendental activities of the sages. In that place, Srila Vyasadeva, in his own ashrama, which was surrounded by berry trees, sat down to meditate after touching water for purification. Text number 4. Bhakti yogina manasi samyak pranihite male apashyat purusham purnam mayam cha tad apashrayam. Thus he fixed his mind, perfectly engaging it by linking it in devotional service, bhakti yoga, without any tinge of materialism, and thus he saw the absolute personality of Godhead along with this external energy, which was under full control. We're going to do text number 5, but I'm going to read the purport to 4. Okay? Say yes. Purport. Perfect vision of the absolute truth is possible only by the linking process of devotional service. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. One could perfectly realize the absolute truth, personality of Godhead, only by the process of devotional service, and one can enter into the kingdom of God by such perfect knowledge. Imperfect realization of the absolute by the partial approach of the impersonal Brahman or localized Paramatma does not permit anyone to enter into the kingdom of God. Sri Narada Muni advised Srila Vyasadeva to become absorbed in transcendental meditation on the personality of Godhead and his activities. Srila Vyasadeva did not take notice of the effulgence of Brahman because that is not absolute vision. The absolute vision is the personality of Godhead as is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.19, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. In the Upanishads also it is confirmed that Vyasadeva, the personality of Godhead, is covered by the golden glowing Hiranmayina Patrina veil of impersonal Brahman, and when that curtain is removed by the mercy of the Lord, the real face of the absolute is seen. Now from this side of the room, please say what you just heard from the purport so far.
That Vyasadeva sat down and meditated on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, not the Brahma Jyoti.
Good. What else?
The Hiranmayana Patrina was removed in a meditation.
Use the mic and...
The Hiranmayana Patrina effulgence was lifted and he could meditate on the Supreme.
And why did Prabhupada bring up that verse, Hiranmayana Patrina? What does that, how does that verse, those Sanskrit words, fit into the context?
That's from Sri Ishupanishad.
Don't say that's from
that
Sri Ishupanishad. That's from Sri Ishupanishad. If you're wrong, go down in flames. But don't say, is that from Sri Ishupanishad? Okay, that verse is from Sri Ishupanishad and it proves ... Go ahead.
The Supreme Personality has is a person.
Yes.
And he has, you can see his face. That wasn't the...
You are correct. This is a very definitive verse proving the personality of Godhead because it has a word in the verse that says the Lord has a face. Correct?
Swami Prashpabhu did my training, so I'm like nervous about it.
Who knows the verse for 20 points?
Hiranmayena Patrena.
That's 5 points. Who else can finish? Anyone from this side? Yes, go ahead.
Vihitam mukham tattvam pushanapavrana satyadharmaya drishtaye.
Okay, and what part of that a verse proves that the personality of God is a person?
Mukham.
Means?
Face.
Okay. A very important verse. I'll read the first part again. Perfect vision of the absolute truth is possible only by the linking process of devotional service. This is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita. One can perfectly realize the absolute truth, personality of Godhead, only by the process of devotional service. And one can enter into the kingdom of God by such perfect knowledge. Somebody tell me what verse Prabhupada is alluding to from the Bhagavad Gita. Go ahead, Samripash. Sri Narada Muni advised Srila Vyasadeva to become absorbed in transcendental meditation on the personality of Godhead and his activities. Srila Vyasadeva did not take notice of the effulgence of Brahman because it is not absolute vision. The absolute vision is the personality of Godhead as is confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita 7.19, Vasudeva Sarvamiti. In the Upanishads also it is confirmed that Vasudeva, the personality of Godhead, is covered by the golden glowing Hiranmayina Patrina veil of impersonal Brahman, And when that curtain is removed by the mercy of the Lord, the real face of the Absolute is seen. The Absolute is mentioned here as the Purusha, or person. The Absolute Personality of Godhead is mentioned in so many Vedic literatures and in the Bhagavad Gita. The Purusha is confirmed as the eternal and original person. The Absolute Personality of Godhead is the perfect person. If you were going to refer to one chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, which specifically talks about the Lord being a person, which chapter would you recommend somebody read?
I can't remember the Sanskrit now, but it's in the second chapter when Krishna says, never was there a time where I did not exist, nor you, nor
I'm not talking about a verse, I'm talking about a full chapter that indicates that the Lord is a personality. The theme of the chapter indicates that the Lord is a person. Chapter yes? Nine. Another kirtan for the
nine? Was that a question or a nine?
Let's ask our judges. Shamipras, is that the answer that I was looking for?
It's an answer. I don't think it was the answer.
Is it an answer? That's very diplomatic. Okay. Which one are we looking for? Particularly the title of the chapter.
Oh, I can.
Go ahead.
15.
Why 15? What is the categories? For 50 points. Okay, Shamipras, go ahead.
Vishnu Shakti Paraprokta. Kshetra Knyakya Tatapara Avidya Karma Sangnyanya Sangnyanya Tritiya Shaktir Ishyate. That Lord has three primary potencies, his internal potency, his external potency, and the marginal potency which comprises the living entities.
Who cited that verse in teachings to one of his chief disciples? If I tell you who the chief disciple is, you better raise your hand. Sanatana Goswami. And who was it who recited that verse?
Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu.
Thank you. The internal energy is there along with the Absolute Person as the moonlight is there with the moon. The external energy is compared to darkness because it keeps the living energy, is also called Maya. But it is spiritual Maya or energy exhibited in the Absolute realm. When one is under the shelter of this internal potency, the darkness of material ignorance is at once dissipated. And even those who are atmarama, or fixed in trance, take shelter of this maya, or in darkness, in the effulgence of spiritual light, is even superior to the spiritual bliss attainable in the conception of impersonal Brahman. It is stated in the Bhagavad Gita that the impersonal Brahman effulgence is also an emanation from the Absolute Personality of Godhead, Sri Krishna. This Parama Purusha cannot be anyone except Sri Krishna himself, as will be explained in the latter shlokas. So, a question, and that is, under what circumstances could you claim that a devotee in good standing is in Maya and not make an offense? According to what we just read in the purport. Yes? Go ahead.
If they're not engaged in devotion.
Well, under what circumstances could you claim that a devotee in good standing is in Maya, and by saying that, you would not make an offense according to what we just read in the purport? Go ahead, give her the mic. Explain your position.
So the devotee is in Yoga Maya, not Maya Maya. I mean, the good Maya.
It's a question or an answer?
Yoga Maya.
Okay, so the devotee's in Yoga Maya. We just read that, right? He said that this internal potency is also called Maya. Because it's, in another sense, it bewilders the living entity. But that's a kind of enlightened bewilderment in which the devotee is engaged in a relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now we come to today's verse, which is number 5. Ya 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 samuhito jiva atmanam trigunatmakam paropi munite nartam tatkritam chabipadyate. Ya samuhito jiva Atmanam Trigunatmakam Paropi Manite Nartam Tatkritam Shabhipadyate Yasam Huhito Jiva Atmanam Trigunatmakam Paropi Manite Nartam Tatkritam Shabhipadyate Vaishnavis Yaya Samohito Jiva Atmanam Trigunatmakam Paropi Manate Nartam Tatkritam Shabhipadyate Yasamuhito Jiva Atmanam Trigunatmakam Paropi Manate Nartam Tatkritam Shabhipadyate Yaya by whom? Samuhita illusion Jiva the living entities Atmanam Self, Triguna Atmakam, conditioned by the three modes of nature or a product of matter, Para, transcendental, Api, in spite of, Manute, takes it for granted, Anartam, things not wanted, Tut, by that, Kritam Cha, reaction. Abhipadyate undergoes thereof. Translation. Due to this external energy, the living entity, although transcendental to the three modes of material nature, thinks of himself as a material product and thus undergoes the reactions of material miseries. Srila Prabhupada's purport. The root cause of suffering by the materialistic living beings is pointed out with remedial measures which are to be obtained. All this is mentioned in this particular verse. The living entity, the living being, is by constitution transcendental to material encagement, but he is now imprisoned by the external energy. And therefore he thinks himself one of the material products. And due to this unholy contact, the pure spiritual entity suffers material miseries under the modes of material nature. The living entity misunderstands himself to be a material product. This means that the present perverted way of thinking, feeling, and willing under material conditions is not natural for him. But he has his normal way of thinking, feeling, and willing. The living being in his original state is not without thinking, willing, and feeling power. It is also confirmed in the Bhagavad Gita that the actual knowledge of the conditioned soul is now covered by nescience. Thus the theory that a living being is absolute impersonal Brahman is refuted herein. This cannot be because the living entity has his own way of thinking in his original unconditional state also. The present conditional state is due to the influence of the external energy, which means that the illusory energy takes the initiative while the Supreme Lord is aloof. The Lord does not desire that a living being be illusioned by external energy. The external energy is aware of this fact, but she still accepts the thankless task of keeping the forgotten soul under illusion by her bewildering influence. The Lord does not interfere with the task of the illusory energy because such performances of the illusory energy are also necessary for reformation of the conditioned soul. An affectionate father does not like his children to be chastised by another agent, yet he puts his disobedient children under the custody of a severe man just to bring them to order. But the all-affectionate Almighty Father at the same time desires relief for the conditioned soul, relief from the clutches of the illusory energy. The king puts the disobedient citizens within the walls of the jail, but sometimes the king, desiring the prisoner's relief, personally goes there and pleads for reformation. And on his doing so, the prisoners are set free. Similarly, the Supreme Lord descends from his kingdom upon the kingdom of illusory energy and personally gives relief in the form of the Bhagavad Gita, wherein he personally suggests that although the ways of illusory energy are very stiff to overcome, one who surrenders unto the lotus feet of the Lord is set free by the order of the Supreme. This surrendering process is the remedial measure for getting relief from the bewildering ways of the illusory energy. The surrendering process is completed by the influence of association. The Lord has suggested, therefore, that by the influence of the speeches of saintly persons who have actually realized the Supreme, men are engaged in his transcendental loving service. Are you appreciating this very deeply?
Yes.
Okay, good. The conditioned soul gets a taste for hearing about the Lord, and by such hearing only, he is gradually elevated to the platform of respect, devotion, and attachment for the Lord. The whole thing is completed by the surrendering process. Herein also, the same suggestion is made by the Lord. It is an incarnation of Vyasadeva. This means that the conditioned souls are being reclaimed by the Lord both ways, namely by the process of punishment, by the external energy of the Lord, and by himself as the spiritual master within and without. Within the heart of every living being, the Lord himself as the super soul, Paramatma, becomes the spiritual master. And from without, he becomes the spiritual master in the shape of scriptures, saints, and the initiator spiritual master. This is still more explicitly explained in the next shloka. Personal superintendence of the illusory energy is confirmed in the Vedas, the Kena Upanishad. Which Upanishad? In relation to the demigod's controlling power. Herein also it is clearly stated that the living entity is controlled by the external energy in a personal capacity. The living being thus subject to the control of external energy is differently situated. It is clear, however, from the present statement of Bhagavatam that the same external energy is situated in the inferior position before the personality of Godhead or the perfect being. The perfect being or the Lord cannot be approached even by the illusory energy, who can only work on the living entities. Therefore, it is sheer imagination that the Supreme Lord is illusioned by the illusory energy and thus becomes a living being. If the living being and the Lord were in the same category, then it would have been quite possible for Vyasadeva to see it, and there would have been no question of material distress on the part of the illusion being, for the Supreme Being is fully cognizant. So there are so many unscrupulous imaginations on the part of the monists to endeavor to put both the Lord and the living being in the same category. Had the Lord and the living beings been the same, then Srila Shukadeva Goswami would not have taken the trouble to describe the transcendental pastimes of the Lord, for they would all be manifestations of the illusory energy. Srimad Bhagavatam is the summum bonum, remedy for suffering humanity in the clutches of Maya. Srila Vyasadeva, therefore, first of all diagnosed the actual disease of the conditioned souls, that is, their being illusioned by the external energy. He also saw the perfect Supreme Being, from whom illusory energy is far removed, though he saw both the diseased conditioned souls and also the cause of the disease. And the remedial measures are suggested in the next verse. Both the Supreme Personality of Godhead and the living beings are undoubtedly qualitatively one, but the Lord is the controller of the illusory energy, whereas the living entity is controlled by the illusory energy. Thus, the Lord and the living beings are simultaneously one and different. Another point is distinct herein, that eternal relation between the Lord and the living being is transcendental. Otherwise, the Lord would not have taken the trouble to reclaim the conditioned souls from the clutches of Maya. In the same way, the living entity is also required to revive his natural love and affection for the Lord, and that is the highest perfection of the living entity. Srimad Bhagavatam treats the conditioned soul with an aim to that goal of life. Om Jnanatimanandasya Jnananjana Shalakaya Chakshurunmilitam Nena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha. Jai Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhara Shivasari Gaura Bhaktivinoda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. There's a beautiful summary of this in the very first sentence of the purport. And Prabhupada writes, the root cause of suffering by the materialistic living beings is pointed out with remedial measures which are to be undertaken and also the ultimate perfection to be gained. And in this verse, it is mentioned what the cause of the suffering of the living entity is, yaya samuhita jiva. Atmanam trigunatmakam, that the living entity becomes conditioned by the material energy and therefore thinks that he's a material product. This causes all the problems for the living entity because we actually have nothing to do with matter. As is mentioned in the Vedas, the asango hyayam purushaha, the living entity is not at any time, nor will he ever be related to Maya. However, he has an eternal relationship with the Supreme Personality of Godhead. As Brahma Samhita mentions, sanitya nitya nitya nanam, sanitya nitya sambandha prakritischa paraivasa. Sanitya nitya sambandha prakritischa paraivasa. This verse confirms that each one of us, living entities, has an eternal kinship with the Lord. We're all related to Him eternally, but we have no relationship with the material energy at all, and except for our unnatural attachment to it. And so this is the problem. If anybody's experienced any problems lately or in the past, this is the cause. It is falsely identifying oneself with the material world, considering that I'm a material body. And this causes a kind of reversed mentality. From the Bhagavatam, it is mentioned, Bhayam dvitiya abhinibeshita syad ishad apetasya viparya yosmiti. The living being, according to Kavi Yogendra, is in a reversed position of life. He's actually eternal servant of the Lord, but because of identifying with something other than the Lord, which is called dvitiya, he becomes a competitor to the Lord. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also quoted this verse to Sanatana Goswami. He said that we're naturally the eternal servants of the Lord, but in a reversed condition of consciousness, we become competitors for the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And then the verse goes on to say that the solution for this is to then reorient oneself as an eternal servant of the Lord. And that is taken up through the agency of the spiritual master. So in today's verse, Srila Prabhupada heavily emphasizes the process of surrender. He writes, He, the Lord, personally suggests that although the ways of illusory energy are very stiff to overcome, one who surrenders unto the lotus feet of the Lord is set free by the order of the Supreme. This surrendering process is the remedial measure for getting relief from the bewildering ways of the illusory energy. The surrendering process is completed by the influence of association. These are very practical points that Prabhupada makes. And everyone has the capacity to surrender, otherwise the Lord wouldn't suggest it. Our condition in material life means to fight against the elements of material nature, the forces of nature, to try to keep oneself in the superior position. But if one fortunately becomes exhausted from this struggle and decides intelligently to surrender to Krishna, then everything takes place by the grace of the Lord. He makes all arrangements to extricate the living entity from the clutches of material nature. And Krishna makes this open offer It's open to everybody in the Bhagavad Gita when he says, Sarva dharmam parityaja mamekam sharanam raja aham tvam sarva papebhyo mokshaye shami ma shuchaha. That abandon all other processes of religion and just surrender unto me. I will deliver you from all sinful reactions. Do not fear, do not worry, and do not hesitate. And in his purport, Prabhupada mentions that one may question how it is that this will take place, how the Lord will save such a soul, a surrendered soul. And Prabhupada says such concerns are useless. One should simply accept that the Supreme Personality of Godhead has such power and then surrender unto Him. And through such sincere surrender, one will see that Krishna provides all facility. Mashuchaha, one needn't worry that He'll take care of the surrendered soul. So there's a sixfold path of surrender. Oftentimes, when somebody hears about surrender, it sounds like surrendering your passport and losing your freedom or something like that. But actually, the more that one surrenders to Krishna, the more one reclaims one's original freedom. Eric Fromm had mentioned that there's a freedom to do something or freedom from influences. And when one surrenders to the Lord, as he says in the Bhagavad Gita, one gets the mercy of the Lord by following the regulative principles of freedom, which means that by adhering to the various ways in which one can surrender to the Lord, then one becomes more and more free by the mercy of the Lord. So the sixfold path, in a very practical way, starts off with giving up things that are detrimental to devotional service. Can you think of anything that might come into that category? Yes?
Blaspheming devotees?
Yeah, that would be very detrimental. So don't blaspheme devotees. In fact, if one can simply resist that temptation to blaspheme devotees throughout one's life, then one can be successful in devotional service just by doing that one thing. And not only that, our Shastras, especially very particularly Upadeshamrita, mentions that the symptom of someone who has become advanced in devotional service is that he or she no longer has the propensity to criticize others. Which verse is that from? Go ahead, please quote it. Next of instruction, which verse?
Second verse.
Wrong. Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
Five.
Can you quote the verse?
Krishneti yasya giritam manasadriyeta tikshasti chet pranatibis chabajam tamisham shushrushaya bhajana vigyamananamanya nindari shunya shritam ipsita sangalabdhya.
Can you explain?
It explains the three levels of devotees and how one should treat them. So it says one who's chanted the holy names should be respected within one's mind, and one who's undergone the process of initiation and is engaged in worshipping the deity should be offered respects physically or pranams. And the most elevated devotee who's free from the propensity to criticize others and is engaged in undeviated service should be served and associated with as much as possible.
Yeah, you should consult such a person. So these three levels, and in the fourth commentary, Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur, commentary in the fourth canto of the Bhagavatam, mentions a paradigm which he describes the three levels of elevated devotees and the three levels of degradation of materialistic people. And it's in terms of their propensity to criticize others or conversely to glorify them. So he said that the first level of devotee, he sees that people have faults and they have good qualities. So he sees both, and he tends to augment the good qualities. The second one sees that there's good qualities and bad qualities, but he only looks at the good qualities. He doesn't even notice the other ones. And he augments the good qualities. And the third, the topmost, is even when there are no good qualities in a person, he still sees good qualities. And then inside of the materialistic person who's contaminated with the propensity to criticize others, the first level sees faults and good qualities, but then he says, well, those good qualities, they'll diminish at some time and only the bad qualities will come out, so I'll just look at the bad qualities. And the second level of degradation, he sees good and bad, but he goes out of his way to augment the bad qualities and bring them up, especially on the internet. And the third is that a person doesn't have any bad qualities, but somehow or other he finds some bad quality. And I was thinking that what happens when the topmost devotee who finds only good qualities, even when there are none, and the person who's so degraded that even when there are no bad qualities, finds bad qualities, what happens when the two come together? It was a subject of a comic book where there's an explosion in the universe. The universe explodes when these two come together. So they're diametrically opposed. The idea of criticizing, especially devotees, is diametrically opposed to the idea of advanced devotional service. So one has to be very careful about not doing that. What else? What might one need to give up in order to advance, in order to surrender to Krishna? What kind of things are unfavorable, would you say, to devotional service?
Atyahara, collecting more than necessary or eating too much?
So atyahara means extreme eating, literally. Ahara means to eat, and ati means extreme. So like there's extreme sports, and there's also extreme eating. But it also refers to collecting. Extreme eating or extreme collecting, or living just to eat instead of eating to live. So one has to be moderate in the way that one eats and the way that one collects things. Don't collect too many things. One more thing to give up.
Prajalpa or useless talk.
What would that be like? What are various topics that you would consider prajalpa?
If someone, especially in a material circumstances, does something that's just not pleasing to you, and you go around and you start talking to others about them and how it bothers you and how this person, you know, in talking about others in a gossip way, or just talking about temporary, mundane things that won't benefit anyone. Like maybe just wasting so much time on sports and discussing.
There's a whole genre called sports smack, where after a game, the people for a week, they go on talking about what would have happened if the guy turned left rather than right. Or if he had thrown the ball just 3 inches higher, what would have happened? And should they renew his contract, and so forth. It goes on and on and on. And leading up to it, there's all that kind of talk also. And this you can find in all kinds of various ways. And so there are definitely things one can study that one can give up for the sake of pleasing Krishna. And obviously there are four regulative principles which are extremely important. Prabhupada went out of his way to enumerate these and talk about them. Intoxication, gambling, meeting, and illicit sex very specifically are detrimental to human consciousness. They waylay our progress, not just spiritually, but also as living as stable human beings on the planet Earth. So one could consider giving those things up. And by doing that, one's engaged in the surrender process through which Krishna will give all kinds of help from within and from without. And then there's accepting things which are favorable, and which, from this side of the room, things would you say you could accept that are favorable, pleasing to Krishna? Work with me. Go ahead.
Association of devotees.
Yeah, and it was specifically mentioned in this section that by association with devotees. What is it about association with devotees that makes a difference? Can you say more about that?
Just to like learn from your elders and people who are on the spiritual path much longer than you, and it also helps you be in check.
Yeah, it's very powerful. This morning I followed Gauranga Prabhu back to his ashram because he was leaving, so I wanted to talk to him for a few minutes. He's a very advanced devotee, so I thought maybe I can have a discussion with him. So we stopped in the alleyway and talked for about 10 minutes. And when I walked away, I felt improved. And I thought, just by proximity to an advanced, steady devotee and having a short conversation, I felt that I got something out of it practically for free. All I had to do was give up 10 minutes of my morning. And it was a good investment. So this is the topmost of suggestions, things that one can take on, is association with devotees. Chaitanya Mahaprabhu mentions this as the root cause of advancement in devotional service, of starting the process of devotional service and continuing it, is association with devotees. So we could try for that. Just try to be in the place where there's advanced devotees and get their association, especially try to render service, make inquiries, and humbly submit oneself. And then one can make rapid advancement in devotional service, right? Two more things that one might accept? Yes.
Regulative lifestyle.
A what?
Regulative lifestyle.
Okay, a regulative lifestyle. Like get up and go to work, and come back at the same time, and
more like regulative principles and regulative lifestyle. You use less time for nonsensical things,
yeah.
More time for devotional service.
Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that one can control the senses by regulating them. It's one of the best ways is to regulate the senses. And atma vashara vidyatma prasadam adigachati. If one accepts the kinds of regulations mentioned in the scripture, then one can attain the prasad, or the mercy of the Lord.
I was thinking about gratitude being something favorable to Krishna consciousness, because it's so easy to fall into the mentality of just dissatisfaction or lack of appreciation, and Krishna's providing everything that we have. And so if we can be grateful for so many different things in our life, then we can always remember Krishna. So,
where is this mentioned in the Shastra that you can think of, or examples you can give?
Well, I guess I remember reading in the first canto, in some of the purports, Prabhupada talks a lot about all of the resources that Bhumi Devi provides to us, and how we actually have sufficient resources to survive and to subsist, and that Krishna is the source of all of that.
First canto?
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
I think
there's definitely some more of that in the second canto as well. Shukadeva Goswami is pointing out the universal form to Parikshit Maharaj and mentioning how there's abundant supplies within nature to take care of us, the arrangements there. Your point's well taken. There's a verse by Sri Uddhava in the 11th canto of Srimad Bhagavatam where he expresses his gratitude to such an extent. Naivo payo pachitim kavayasta vesha brahma yusha pikritim ridda muda smaranta antar bahistanu britam ashubham badim van acharya chaicha vapusha swagatim vyanakti. This verse, Uddhava says to Krishna that Even if I had a lifespan of Brahma, I would not be able to express my gratitude to you enough because of the way in which you appear within my heart as the guru, the Chaitya guru, and externally as the acharya who shows me the path back to whom, back to Godhead. That's an extreme expression of gratitude. So that would be very favorable to devotional service. So I'm going to read the sentence, these few sentences again. This surrendering process is the remedial measure for getting relief from the bewildering ways of the illusory energy. The surrendering process is completed by the influence of association. The Lord has suggested, therefore, by the influence of the speeches of saintly persons who have actually realized the Supreme, men are engaged in His transcendental loving service. So, although the material world is a kind of a prison, prisons are meant for remedial measures for the inhabitants. Of course, not anymore because they've been privatized and they have an incentive to keep them in prison, but that's just a side point. But prisons are supposed to be meant to reform the people who go into the prison. In the same way, the material world, Prabhupada mentions here, gives us impetus to get out, and also Krishna is just waiting for us to make our own decision to surrender to Him. And when we show that inclination, then everything becomes possible by His grace. And He is not subject to the laws of the prison, and therefore He can mandate that any particular living entity be released at any time. Just as much as the President of the United States, especially when he or she is leaving office, can sign a pardon for anybody and let them free. And nobody can challenge it. Of course, they can complain, but he has discretion about who to release. What to speak of the Supreme Personality of Godhead? So in bhakti, we simply depend on Krishna's supreme power. And if you go on doing sincere service, then Krishna will note that you're sincerely trying to serve Him and that you're undergoing the process of surrender by giving up things that are unnecessary and that are hindrances to devotional service. And Prabhupada says in the lecture, says Krishna will notice, oh, this person is following the regulative principles for me? Oh, this person is every day chanting 16 rounds for me? He said, I'll take them back home, back to Godhead. So even if you don't consider yourself to be perfect, if you sincerely try to surrender to Krishna by following the Sixfold Path of Surrender, then Krishna will definitely take note, because He's always watching and is very eager to take the souls back to Godhead, as Prabhupada mentions in the 17th verse purport to the first canto, second chapter of the Bhagavatam, that He desires to take us back more than any of us can desire to go back to Godhead. And now we'll just take a couple of reflections. We have 2 minutes. Reflection means anything you heard that you found useful that you can take out of here in your pocket.
I appreciate that phrase that Prabhupada used in the purport, the platform of respect.
The platform of respect, in what context was that?
That the living entity, when it comes into the flow of Krishna, of devotional service, that then she comes to that platform, that's the platform of respect.
Platform of respect.
Yeah, and how also is saying that the living entity tries to be in the superior position, but then, so I was thinking, it's interesting how the living entity tries to be in the superior position, but by associating with material energy, but when the living entity comes to that platform of respect, that devotional service, then that is actually the superior position. I was thinking it.
Nice. Very helpful. Last one.
I like it in the purport, Srila Prabhupada was talking about the difference between the living entity and the Supreme Lord is that the living entity has a propensity to be put into illusion, and that this illusion is the disease condition of the living entity, and that the Supreme Lord is ultimately the cause of the illusion and the liberation from the illusion. And then then it went on to speaking about, by hearing about the activities, the qualities, pastimes, and so on of the Lord, and then one gradually develops, like Living Nisuni was saying, a respect for the Lord, and then a desire for servitorship, and then deeper emotions for the Lord, and then, you know, ultimately one's deep relationship with the Lord.
Well done. Thank you very much. So we've heard several verses from a very important chapter in the Srimad Bhagavatam. We discussed a few points, and now we conclude class. Vantra kalpadubhishcha kripasnabe vicha patitanam pavanibhyo vaishnavibhyo namo namaha.
Natari Armarman.